Has there ever been a time that God didn't answer? Not one time. There's never been a time in the history of mankind where God ever failed to answer or ever at any time altered his word or the thing that went out of his mouth. There is no such record. Never has been. There has never been one time in the history of mankind where one word of God has ever failed. Never. So then you see that all of the failures, all the complex and the situations of life that causes us to be bereaved of our loved ones or to the besetting moments that take away the blessings of God, it's all because of you and I. It's all because of mankind. It's all because man doesn't approach right. He doesn't apply himself right. He doesn't understand. He doesn't follow God right. He doesn't do the thing right. And he doesn't reap the benefits of it according to the promise. So it's like a person that breaks the law and then the law catches them. And then they're in trouble. And then they go before the judge. And the judge says, well, what do you have to say for yourself? They say, well, I thought. He said, that doesn't have anything to do with it. It's not what you thought. It's what the law said about it. They said, well, I intended. He said, but it's not what you intended to do. It's what the law says about it. They said, well, I won't do it next time. But he says, it's too late. You've already done it. You're guilty of transgression. You've got to pay. See, so that's the way it is with the Bible. We take the Bible as some haphazard sort of a thing, you know, that we say just anybody's called to preach, and if somebody gets up, as I've said so often, they shout a little bit and they stir the people up. Somebody said, he's got the anointing. He's called to preach. You don't know nothing to tell him. He doesn't tell him anything. And they say that the man can preach and the woman can preach and the boy can preach and the child can preach. Anybody can preach. So there's nothing to it. Just go on out there and preach. But you know, you'd feel pretty bad. You'd feel mighty bad if today your loved ones or you had to go before a judge and you didn't care whether it was a woman or you didn't care whether it was a man, you didn't care whether it was a boy, you didn't care whether it was a girl. As long gone before the judge, whatever he said, that'd be good enough. You'd feel pretty bad, wouldn't you? Because you'd like to have some assurance, as Paul did when he went before the judge, when he spoke of him as being a great noble. And he said, I know that thou art expert in answering questions and judging situations, and I'm most gladly come before you to be judged. So you'd like to have somebody with some kind of understanding and integrity, wouldn't you? All right, that's the way it is with God. That's the way it is with the ministry. That's the way that you ought to be in judging situations. Or when we go to elect somebody into leadership, just anybody won't do. Just anybody preaching to you. So then if just anybody preaches to you, just anything is going to be your doctrine. And if just anything is going to be your doctrine, then that means just any old way is going to cause you not to be able to be programmed right and not to have faith or know how to work your faith or to get the benefits of God. So then the Bible said, how can they call lest they be sin of God? Or how can they preach that is lest they be sin of God? And how is God going to call you, or how can you be the called of God unless you are that which was in his foreknowledge as to his purpose? All people are ordained as to a purpose. So then I want to do things right. I want to understand right. I want to conduct myself right. I want my thoughts right. I'm jealous over my thoughts with a godly jealousy. I don't want just anything going through my mind. People as a whole, it doesn't matter to them how much garbage runs through the system of their human person. It doesn't matter with them. People just think, spend their time just thinking, like a computer that's gone wild and out of control. And all they do is just think. They don't stop and get those thoughts under control and bring about a precision to make sure that every thought is brought into subjection to the word of the Lord. I can just go through life in a haphazard way, just thinking, and just doing whatever comes to my mind. If I think about this, I do it. If this is my mind, I do it. Or whatever I think about, I do it. See, that's the way of a fool. I could do that. But a real wise man, he won't do that. When he hears about the right thing, he'll pick up something like the Bible, and he'll start programming his mind so that his thoughts will be right. And he'll start putting something in the computer of his mind to where he can program his mind and make his thoughts come out right and make his thoughts have some sequence or continuity as to righteousness, as to wisdom, as to understanding to keep him and his family or his friends or whoever he talks to out of trouble. So it's very important that the mind be programmed and that you don't just walk around doing whatever your head says to do, you know. Because the devil is within your flesh. Paul said, within the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And Satan, being the prince of this world, he will program your mind to sorrow and destruction, and you will shorten your days by your disobedience. And you won't have good in this life. You'll have sickness and sorrow and heartaches and problems and all kinds of things. Because the Bible said if you're going to eat well and you're going to have good days, you're going to have to refrain your tongue from speaking evil. You're going to have to pursue righteousness. You're going to have the right understanding. I said the other night, God intended for all of humanity to have just one mind, that's all, and one accord in life. That mind is the mind of Christ, and that accord is to do the will of God. And the Lord set up the church on the day of Pentecost. The Bible said they were all were in one mind and all were in one accord. That was the mind of Christ and the accord to do the will of God. But when the Lord made Adam and Eve and they slipped from their steadfastness, devils and demons got in. And hundreds and millions of minds, thousands, millions of minds of devils and demons have infiltrated humanity. So instead of having one mind as to the love of God, as to holiness, as to righteousness, as to one great body or family of God, as to the membership of righteousness, there are hundreds and millions of minds. You don't ever know what's in a man's mind. Every person's got a different devil. Every person's got a different program. Every person, they're split up like splinters going in different directions. And God has, you know, like out west, they have a roundup time. And they go out and they round up the cattle. They stray all across the prairie. Used to didn't have fences. They just had a brand on them. They had to go out at a certain time and round them up. See, God has to do that. God has to do that. He has to round up them that's got his brand, them that's got the mind of Christ, them that's got the brand of Christ. He has to send out the preachers to try to program the minds of the people and reprogram the minds of the people and get them loose from demons, get them free from evil spirits, doctrines of devils, and round them up and find out who's got the brand of God on them. To bring them into one foe. He said, when I bring Zion again, it'll just be one people. They'll see eye to eye. They'll speak the same thing. They won't break ranks. They'll have one mind. They'll have one accord. When I bring Zion again. So, this is where we're at. We come to church to be programmed. We come to church to be tutored. We come to church to learn about Jesus. But our daily activity, our every thought, should be in subjection to Almighty God, to praise and to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to give Him glory. But if we come to church part of the time, stay out part of the time, if we find fault with the preacher half of the time that we are there out of the part of the time, and if we do then about half of what we heard out of half of the time of the part of the time of whatever we was supposed to do, then by the time we get through, we've minimized things in such a way that we don't have hardly a fragment of what has been said. And of course, we don't receive a full reward. We don't receive the things of God. And we find ourselves deprived of our privilege, living beneath our privilege, and find ourselves away from the things of God. Let me say this to you just before we read here or whatever we do. You know, we've got great benefits and we've got great promises. And we've got great privileges. We've got great promises. These promises are given from God. One of those promises is that God has given us all things that pertain unto life. That is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But because you'd rather keep your mind on you, and you'd rather think about you, and you'd rather think about what you want to think about, and you'd rather think about your children, your wife, your body, your plans, your program, your money, your goods, your wealth, your purposes in life. You'd rather think about your career You'd rather think about your business. You'd rather think about your financial gain or prosperity or whatever it might be. You know, you'd rather think about that. So then God lets you think about that. And then down the road when you get older and you look back, then you realize what a fool you was. Because God had a program for you. And God had wealth for you. And God had riches for you. And God had eternal life. And God had power beyond the wildest imagination. All for you. But because you wanted to be you instead of being him, then you lost it all. And you saved your life in this world, but you lost it in the world to come. Whereas there are few that are willing to forsake their thoughts, their ways, to think his thoughts, to do his thing. Willing to completely change about and become him in life. That they might receive. So then, you look after you go X amount of years, you look back. Then when you look back, you hate yourself because your stubbornness, your rebellion, your conceit, your self-will has cheated you and robbed you of your entire life, the life that you could have used to have gained immortality and eternal riches. Like a person going to school, some of them just won't go to school. And they don't care because they're having what they call a big time while the others are confined to the schoolroom. And while the others can't get out and fish and hunt and have a good time, they're having a good time. But at the end of the way, at the end, when the diplomacy comes, they hate themselves because the others become professional men, doctors, dentists, rich men, great men, builders, men of integrity, men with reputations that can borrow money or to buy nice cars or have nice homes, or their children are in preeminence among the people. See, and they hate themselves because they realize what a fool they've been. You know, if you forfeit education and if you forfeit your right to position monetary powers for the sake of Jesus, then that's excellent. That's excellency. See, but if you don't do that, if you forfeit your right to education and the things of life and the diplomacies of life, when you don't do it for God, then you are a fool. Because you need to have God's, you need to have the natural blessings of life. You need to have your natural education. You need to get some college. You need to have favor with the people that have money and prestige so that you can find a place in life. So you are a fool. But if you do it for God, that's fine. That's fine. If you lose your life for Christ in this world, then you'll gain it as to eternal life and eternal wealth in the world to come. If you gain your life in this world as to your own selfish motives and desires, then the Bible said you lose your life in the world to come. You're not going to have both of them. You've got to die. One man has got to die. Either the outer band of satanic infiltration and the mind of Lucifer, or either the inner man of Christ that's pleading for the soul welfare and the eternal benefits. One of them has to die. You're not going to have both of them. You can have the wealth of the outer man through making the inner man conform to the ways of God after that you get over the hill. Or you can have the blessings of God on the outer man to the extent that God will add all of these things unto you and you can enjoy them as God runs them through the filter. But as to have them both, you're not going to have them both. One of them is going to have to die. And if the outer man dies, then you're going to spend eternity with God and have eternal life and eternal riches if the outer man dies. But if the inner man dies, you're going to have this world and whatever you can get out of it, and you're going to spend eternity separated from God, and you're going to be in a lake of fire, tortured and tormented, paying for every thought and every deed that you've done in your body during the lifetime, that lifetime that you lived here, or during the days that the inner man lived within the flesh. So you can choose whatever you want to. Satan savors the things that be of the world. He desires the things that be of the world. He'll drive you to the things that be of the world. The Lord Jesus will deny those things, and he'll go right on past them and go to the things that be of God. So you can do whatever you want to. You can seek God and let God add the things, or you can seek those things and let God take away all that you've got and give it to another, because that's exactly what God is going to do. So I thank God for his wonderful understanding and for his wonderful blessings. Some of you have thrown your life away. You might as well face the issue. You've thrown it away because you were stubborn and hard-headed and wouldn't listen, and you thought you had the answer and you wouldn't listen to God. You wouldn't have God. You wouldn't have God's understanding. You wouldn't have God's reasoning. You wouldn't listen to God at all. And now it's all blowing up into your face, or you're finding out that you made a great mistake. I saw a man today set and become as a dead man. I looked at him. And he become as a dead man because he thinks he's very brilliant. He thinks he knows how to handle things. And in the natural, I'd say that he does in a great precision-like manner. But when it dawned on him today, as I said some things, that he hath played the fool and he hath played the Judas, and all of the precision of life that he thought he had, and all of the things that he thought he was so accurate in, that all of a sudden it dawned on him that he had been a fool, and all of that had been the blindness of the devil after the things of the world. And he looked like a dead man. It was like he had turned to stone. You probably didn't see him. You probably didn't notice because you wasn't looking for the spiritual thing. But he was like a dead man because he realized that he had played the fool and sold his birthright for a morsel of bread. So then that's the way it is, folks. When you go after the world, you sell your birthright and you pay for it. Many heartaches, many sorrows. You pay for it. Well, I want to go after Jesus. I want to do the things of God. I'm not lacking in natural things. He's given me my heart's desire. He's made my cup to run over. He's let me do anything I wanted to do in the natural. He's provided plenty of money, plenty of whatever I wanted. I sought God. All the other was added. He run it through the filter. It didn't take my soul. It was just an additional thing to make me happy in life and give me a chance to help others. Even the parasites is always leeching. But the rain's on the just and the unjust. But you can do whatever you want to. As I say so often, I'm your pastor. I'm just here to try to help you. And the only help that I give to you, not necessarily what I preach and what I say, but the measure of what I say to you that you take into your heart and what you incorporate into your lifestyle, that's the only help that I ever give you, because that's the only benefit you ever get out of what I say. A little measure, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Paul said we can go on to a full reward and have the full mind of God if we want to. But when you look over yonder and you see the great, wonderful things that's out ahead and the great treasures and the riches, and you can get to them, then you look around and realize that you've spent your life being bound up with the beggarly elements of the world and the foolishness of that which is to perish. And you look and you say, oh my God, what have I done? What kind of fool have I been? For these corruptible things in these few days, it's filled with trouble. I've traded eternity and all of the wealth and riches when I should have gradually, through a condition of graduation as from glory to glory, got the mind of Christ in its fullness. And then I would have reigned as a king over there, and I would have reigned as a great person over there, and had all of that great power and riches, and had all the world. Because I said to someone today, and I say it to you tonight, stop and think. Is the world taken away from you, or are you taken away from the world? It's for sure that the earth is going to continue. God said, I've made the earth to be inhabited from generation to generation. One shall come, another shall come, they shall go. But the earth abideth forever, which means these things that are around you, though they are temporal as to your side, as to the lying vanities, yet they're eternal, as to the rudiment of the act of creation, and as to the things of God. And the earth is never going to perish. But because you are infiltrated with sin and evil, then that means that you're going to die and be taken away from all of it while we live on and on. A lot of wonderful things is taking place. I might be a little bit uncomfortable tonight. It's Wouldn't fuss about it much because it's getting cooler. And could be that we might wish for a little this pretty weather for too much longer. Let's turn over to 1 John and let's make mention of the revelation again. A lot of people are being stirred by the revelation of Jesus Christ, and a lot of people are beginning to talk about it. A lot of people are beginning to try to preach this wonderful thing. And because of that, we need to know more about it. I want to remind you again here as we read. I've done this a number of times, and I bring this particular scripture to your mind for a reason. Chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I say this so often, people ask, why do you preach the revelation of Jesus Christ? Where do you get that? Where does that come from? Well, biblically speaking, here it is right here. This is not the only place that is spoken of. Paul speaks of it in his writing, whereas he said, in the glory that is to be revealed at the coming of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here it is, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And that's the place right there. That's where I like to stop sometimes, to just kind of emphasize things. Because it says here, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now you say, prophecy of what, Brother Pike? The prophecy of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Blessed is he that hear the words of this prophecy. What kind of prophecy? The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it says up here, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So then, what kind of prophecy is it? It's the prophecy of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then, in this particular book, it is given and outlined, as we say, from A to B. That is, we have an outline here of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in that we have the outline of the revelation of Jesus Christ, then that makes us to know that if anybody adds anything to this book, that is to the revelation of Jesus Christ, then the plagues of this book shall be added unto him. And if any man takes anything away from this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, then the Bible said, and his part shall be taken out of the book of life. So then, what does that mean to you and I? It means that the book of life consists of one thing. As we say, from A to B, the book of life consists of one thing, and that is from the beginning of the revelation of Jesus Christ to the end of the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the confines of the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega of these things, it is the book of life. And if we take anything away from it, the Bible said, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. If we add anything to it, then it makes it perverted and it makes it of none effect. It has to be every jot and tittle just exactly the way that God has ordained that it be. So then, blessed is he that readeth the words of the testimony of this book of Jesus Christ. For it said, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It's obvious that here, when the revelation of Jesus Christ comes, the time is at hand. Any place that you find the revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is always at hand. Any time in the Bible that the revelation of Jesus Christ comes forth, the time is at hand. So then it means that the revelation of Jesus Christ is one thing to you and I. And that is, it's a matter of life and death. The revelation of Jesus Christ, it means that it is the coming of the Lord. I remind you again, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the coming of the Lord. The revelation of Jesus Christ, what do you mean by revelation, Brother Pike? I mean the revealing of, the revealing, the revelation, the revealing. The revealing of what? The revealing of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ, Thessalonians change. What is Thessalonians change? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. It's the coming of Jesus Christ. So then what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the revealing of Jesus Christ. It is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, someone would say, what do you mean by that? I mean that he can come back in his bodily form whenever he gets ready, through the revelation of Jesus Christ. But the thing that's intended by the teachings of the revelation is that the revelation of Jesus Christ is to come into your innermost being, to come into your body. God wants to put it in your body. He wants to put it on the inside of you. He wants the revelation to come into your heart, come into your life, come into your understanding. God is a spirit, and God is revealed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to learn about God the Heavenly Father except through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said no man can come unto the Father but by the Son, which means that God being a great light, which I say again is not a light like you look at here, but a light which means an understanding, a dimensional understanding. God, who is the great light, the Bible said, and that the eyes of your understanding become enlightened. God is a great light. He's a great dimensional light. He's a great understanding. He's a dimensional understanding. And in our minds, we start like a little child. We start like in the elementary side of school with our ABCs and 1, 2, 3. And we begin to learn about God. And then we get into the Spirit of God, and our minds begin to transformate a little at a time. And they transformate a little at a time. And the very things that we're looking at are great and mighty to us. But we don't understand that those things are dimensional. And that the very same things, we look at them a few months later as we grow in the light, and the very same thing that we read and the very same thing that we saw, all of a sudden it's 10 times 10 what it was. It's the very same thing that we've read, but all of a sudden it's great and it's mighty. It becomes illuminated, and all of a sudden it becomes unveiled. And the same thing that we saw, thought was so great in that day, that when we first became acquainted with it, now it's 10 times that. Because it is a dimensional word. It is words of spirit. It is words of life. It is words that enlarge itself to our understanding, and we become greater in our comprehension. And we realize that these words are so dimensionally deep, so great. Like the little song we sang, higher, higher into the school of wisdom, ever let me go. So then we see that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the revealing of Christ through His Word. It is the revealing of the Holy Ghost, the revealing of the Holy Spirit. It is coming to us. How is it coming to us? It's coming to us as a dimensional light. God is moving as a light. He's coming to us a little bit at a time. Just like the sun comes peeping over the horizon. All of a sudden the sun is there. It's been dark. It's been night. And then all of a sudden day begins to break. A lot of the things that we saw during the night, we thought we understood, was only shadowy figures. And the conformity of those things, when we see them as they really are, they're not at all as we thought them to be. Because as the sun comes over the horizon, all of a sudden the shadows begin to dissipate. And the light begins to swallow up the darkness. And then we begin to see things as they really are. This is why Paul made the statement, until the day start dawn within our hearts. And made the statement that looking toward these things, we could only see through a glass darkly. But then when the day star dawns within our heart, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of the natural mind, the concept of death. Those things of our human concept, of our natural environment, as they begin to open up before us as one that had rent a veil, or as an atomic particle where they had split the atom, looking for the power and that within the nucleus. See, opening up a little more light and we see it a little better. And then as it has been down through the ages as to the approaching of the things of God having a type and a shadow, as in the natural, so in the spiritual, or as on earth and heaven, it has been that man started without a light, and then he learned to spark rocks. And as he came on, he found a candle power. And then he added another candle power. And finally, he come from the old lantern lights, the old candles, over to this bright light that we see now. The illumination of the fluorescent lights. We see it, meaning that in the natural light has become greater and greater, and the powers of electrical current has become greater. And we're finding out that we're depending altogether upon the electrical current for our survival. We find out that without the electrical current, there is no survival. So then, without the light, there is no survival. And we find out that this power that's coming from above, this solar power that's coming from above, that we're recording that, as I say so often, through these powers of our brain and understanding, they're coming down from that world, that nuclear power, that power, that atomic power, that solar power is coming down from heaven, and it's electrical. It is an electrical impulse that comes down, as we say, through the hypothalamus and the thalamus and down to the pituitary gland, broken down into our body, so that we can receive proportionally as to the vibrations that we're supposed to receive in every organic part of our body, according to the way that this great power comes in, the solar light, the solar system, this great power that's coming down. And scientists say without the sun, then we're dead, we're gone, the whole world will freeze over. There won't be anything. So then we see that God is the great light. The great light that no man can approach unto, not as the sun through electrical current, not as that sun that's shining down to show us the natural things in the world, which is only symbolic as a type and a shadow, but God, the great light, the invisible light, God, the great light, which we cannot see with our natural eyes, saying that if I saw that, it would be like Paul, with these little 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain, if I see that light, I would be like Paul, I would go blind. So then this life that I'm speaking of is a spiritual life that's revealed from within mankind into the outer parts of the body to give him the great, wonderful, dimensional understanding of God. That is to say, to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length, or to cause his understanding to be enlightened to where he can comprehend those things. So then we get acquainted with God. God, the great light, Jesus Christ, the Word, the quickening Spirit. He alone dwells in that light, and we are approaching that light. We are fast approaching that light. Now you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? I mean that we're moving from America, that is this land of the world of today, we're moving right over into the millennium, which you could say the world of tomorrow. But then when we get over into the millennium, we're moving right on over to the great celestial. And just before the great celestial comes in, what happens? The great light comes. The great light, the Ancient of Days, the great light. And the Bible said it's so great, it's so mighty, that he approaches the earth. Everything dissipates. Everything goes away. The light is so great. I say this to you again. If you're videoing, if you're trying to take movies, if your light comes in too much, it will destroy your image. There won't be any image. I've tried to point this out to you, that the lying advantages of today, that is to say, what you call the world, God, to bring this into existence, had to withdraw, God had to recede, God had to pull away, that there would be enough shadows, enough darkness, that it would form an image, because the presence of God would completely do away with all creation. So then in the coming of God, in that God receded, that this thing might come to pass, this thing might be projected, or this thing might come into existence,
then God, as he comes as the great light, existence is no more. Existence begins to fade away. Existence begins to dissipate. As God, the great light, comes right after the millennium, the restoration of all things, and the great light comes, everything begins to dissipate. The mountains begin to dissipate. The sea is no more. All of these things around us are no more. They're gone. See, why is that? Because they fail from their origin. They fail from their origination. Man is not in his original form. He is after the image of the beast. He reflects the beast. He is made in the image of the beast. He's lost the image of God. And the image of God that Adam lost coming back to Calvary, or coming down to them at Calvary, we're beginning to pick up that image once again from glory to glory. We've been changed into the wonderful image of God. We're going back to our origination. We're going back to the original thing of God. And with that, our environment is going to change into its originality, which means the lying vanities that came forth because of the infiltration, that is to say, what Satan has made and taken control of, being contaminated in that he is the ruler of the darkness of the intellectual reasoning of those that have the gullibleness of the world. God, coming forth as the great light after the millennium, all of the world is going to dissipate and all of the lying vanities is going to fade away. Just as Jesus walked through the wall, they're all going to fade away. And the great light, God the great light, as he comes, the lying vanities are no more. They dissipate. Everyone that is in the image of the fallen man, God said, I will hate his image in the morning. That is at the coming of the bright light, God the day star, as the sun begins to come over the horizon as to the end of the millennium, and God the great light begins to come forth. All of a sudden everything will dissipate. And the Bible said he'll destroy the image, and I'll hate your image in the morning, the bastard child image. I'll hate it. I'll destroy it in the morning with the brightness of my coming. God said, I will destroy it. Though Satan sits within mankind, the body of mankind, sits within the temple showing himself that he is God, he said, I will destroy him with the brightness of my coming. And that's why that we preach the revelation of Jesus Christ, revealing the great day star, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great light, so that he can dawn within your heart, even the morning star. The Bible said, he that overcometh, I will give him the bright and the morning star, which is Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so then Christ being revealed in you, that's your hope of glory. And God brings that light from within you, and God puts that light within you so that he can bring it from within you into your outer man to make your face as it was with Stephen's, as it was with Moses, to make your face so shine. For the Bible said, wisdom maketh the face to shine. And so then the great light begins to penetrate the barriers of this outer man, and it begins to get through the middle wall of partition, which is the infiltration of the mind of Satan, which is a derivative from the tree of knowledge. As that light begins to eradicate that middle wall of partition as to the accuser of the brethren, begins to get rid of that mind of satanic gullible desire of the lying vanities of this world, to take out the love of the world out of you, that is. Then as this comes forth, all of a sudden it's released within your body. For the Bible said the body is the Lord, it's the temples of God, and God's going to change it into his glorious image. So then the image is restored and you begin to find the restoration of that which you lost through the fall of the first man, Adam. Remember, God coming forth as the great light. That is why it is a celestial world. Where does the celestial world come from? It comes from the brightness of his glory. It is a dark world. It is a world without light. It is lying vanities. But when this great light comes, when this great light comes, it begins to transformate. It begins to do away with the dross as gold that's purged within a furnace. It begins to do away with all of the dross. And after a while, the brightness and the glitter of the gold is there. And everything begins to rise to the top. And then the dross is taken away. So God appearing in his great light, as he comes as the great light, then that means a celestial world comes in. Because that is a celestial glory. That is a celestial light. And this light is what's eradicating and bringing in the glory world. Because the light is the glory world. And that's why the city is so bright with the light of God. That's why the new earth is so bright with the light of God. Because God, the great spirit, the great light, the great atmosphere of that which shall be throughout eternity, that great wonderful light begins to come into the earth, and suddenly everything is just one great light. And the only thing that exists is in that light is the Lord Jesus Christ. So then all the nations shall walk in the light of that city. But they that dwell in the light is the Lord Jesus Christ, the members of his body. That is to say, his bride, he and the bride. So then this light is getting greater. The great wonderful Ancient of Days is beginning to move. And the light is getting greater. For if God spoke the world into existence, I remind you again that if he did that, through the word of the gospel as to the receding of his presence, then that means that the coming of the Lord Jesus, the brightness of his person, that everything is going to be eradicated and he's going to speak the world out of existence. If God has placed the world within your heart and you can't find the end of things, then that means that your confinement is because of your understanding and because of your believing. As I say this again, you can't walk through that wall because of your confinement. You can't walk through that wall because you believe there's a wall there. You see a wall there. But when Jesus looked at the wall, he was not confined with the earthly beggarly elements. He was not confined to the things of this world. He wasn't confined to the mind of Lucifer as to the prince of this world and the love of this world. He wasn't confined to walls and buildings and such thing as this. He walked right through it because in his world it did not exist. In his world, in his understanding, in his mind, it did not exist. The world is in your heart. And whatever is in your heart, then that means that is your confines. You're confined to that. You can't go beyond that. That's your boundaries. That's your world. You are a subject of that world. But beloved friend, let me tell you, when you get the kingdom of God within your heart, then God has taken the world out of your heart. And the world is no longer in your heart. And you're not confined to the walls that are around you. And you're not confined to the things of this world. Enoch just walked on off. Walk right past the confines of this world. Walk right into glory. Elijah went away. Enoch went away. They all just went right through the walls and the barriers of time and all of these substances that are around us as we call time elements. Just pass right on through it. Why? Because they excelled the boundaries of time. They excelled the confines of time. They got out of the mind of time. They got out of the mind of the world that was in them. They got the world out of them. And God put heaven on the inside of them. And their spiritual angelic being lost. It was completely taken away from the confines of this world. And the world lost its hold on the angelic being of those that God brought into the kingdom or brought the kingdom within them. So then God spoke the world into existence by putting it in a man's heart. And that is to say, in his understanding, as he thinks, so is a man. The Bible said, as a man thinketh, so he is in his heart. As he thinketh in his heart, so he is in his confines. So then as a man thinketh, he is the subject of his thoughts. And God said, I will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. Whatever you think, that's what you're going to feed on. And so then God has given us the mind of Christ. And through the mind of that understanding, God in his brightness and his coming is destroying and eradicating the man that's on the inside as to the satanic power that has control of this little vessel that's called the temple of God. God's cleansing it. God's purging it. God's moving out all of the garbage out of our life. And God is moving into it. And that light, that God, that word, that great Shekinah is growing brighter and brighter and brighter until it's breaking out from within. It's coming forth as it did with Moses when his face shined, and it's beginning to illuminate as it did in the days of Stephen's, and it's coming out to show that this body has been glorified by the foreknowledge of God and is ready to be made manifest in our mortal genes. So then God is speaking the world out of existence. When you come to church, it's not the minister speaking. It is God that's speaking, and God is speaking to your heart, and God is speaking the world out of you. God is saying you can't think this thought, and you can't think that thought, and you can't do that thing, and you can't be like that. And one by one your thoughts are being transformed and you are changing from glory to glory. And when you look at a tree, you think that one time was as a natural tree, but I changed dimensions. And I see what that tree represents in the spirit, and I see what this represents in the spirit. And I see that there's a great spiritual world that's within the shell of this confine that I have here. I see that there's a great world within this thing that has been an intellectual thought within my mind. And I see that it's lying vanities and God's brightness of understanding through the enlightening of my understanding that He's consuming all of the darkness. All of that is being eradicated. And now the gold as to the thoughts of Christ is beginning to come forth from the dross. And we're beginning to be illuminated, and we're beginning to see the things of God, and we're beginning to realize that heaven is on the inside, and this world is fading away. God is speaking it out of existence. The same way He spoke it into existence, He's speaking it out of existence. That is to say, God speaking it into existence by bringing the types, the shadows, the allegoric part, the lying vanities, allowing these things to be through the fall of man. Through the dark intellectual program of man's mind, all of a sudden God is beginning to bring forth an enlightenment that's taking the darkness out, eradicating the darkness, and taking these things out of our heart and out of our mind, and bringing forth the real light of God. The Bible says that God veils Himself in darkness, and He speaks of the end time when gross darkness shall cover the people. Which means intellectual reasoning. Every man leaning to his own understanding, doing his own thing. So then we see what is meant by the revealing of Christ within you, the hope of glory. Or what is meant by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or the coming forth of the day star on the inside of your heart. We're beginning to see what this is all about. Is Christ from within the kingdom, within you, in the physical dimension, beginning to appear, beginning to break forth. For the Bible said God shall suddenly appear within His temple to be glorified within His saints. And all the world will be made to come and kneel at your feet and know that I have loved you. Like down in Iberia, when we begin to talk to the man there, that is the sheriff, he fell down at our feet. God will bring them to make them kneel at your feet. Many times I've had people to fall down at my feet to make them know that God loved me. God loves you. And God on the inside of you, Christ on the inside of you. There's something on the inside of you that is wonderful. It's Christ, the hope of glory. It's the day star. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. So then we see this great marvelous thing taking place. The great Ancient of Days will come forth. He'll come forth in the natural earth, just like He comes forth in the physical earth, just like He comes forth in the spiritual or angelic earth. God will come forth. And as I say again, the reason that it is a celestial regime after God comes forth, it is because He is the celestial. He is the brightness. He is the glory of the coming. And as He comes, everything is eradicated and nothing is left except Him. As to Him and the act of His originality, that is to say, the creation that was originally here to begin with, that which is glorified as to a celestial, moved from the terrestrial to the celestial. So then, sown in weakness, raised in power, sown in natural, raised in spiritual, sown as a terrestrial, raised up in a great celestial. We can see just how great God really is and what He's doing and how far the church world is from what God is saying. If it is God coming within you, then we have to work accordingly. See, I said this before, that if you are in a natural dimension, then to do anything, you've got to do it after a natural order. There has to be a natural order of things. If I'm going to be president of the United States, if I'm going to be a senator, whatever I'm going to be, I've got to go through the legislative powers of the natural act of Congress. Or I've got to go through the natural side of life as to a legislation as to come into power, into the preeminence or place wherever I am to be. Because that is the way that God does it. If I did it any other way, it would be a tyrant. And I would find myself as a rebeller against it, I would confuse the people, and by the same means that I overthrow the throne and took rule, somebody else would overthrow the throne and overthrow me and take rule the same way. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, in His coming, when He sets upon the throne of the millennium to rule for 1,000 years, He will come in through the Congress and the legislative act of mankind. He will not rebel against them. It will not be a thing of time. If Jesus went to Calvary and took such precautions as to suffer the misery and death that he suffered so that he could have the favor of the people, it's most assuredly that he isn't going to come back with a great rebellion and fight against people and force them to put him on the throne. He's going to have subjects that love him. He's going to be put there by legislation. It is already proven in the Bible. We've spoken of it. Some of you have read it. It's already proven that he is heir to the throne and no one else is heir to the throne. It's already proven that through the historical side of life, down through the Bible, there's no other records of any other man. It's already proven that the Lord Jesus Christ legally owns the throne over all humanity and will legislatively be brought in and placed on the throne to rule forever. It will come. There won't be any rebellion. There won't be any thing that would cause confusion or whatever. God's people will put him on the throne. The people will want him on the throne because it will be proven legislative. So then I say that to say this. If there is something in the natural realm, it must be according to natural ethics. If there is something that is in the physical realms, it must be according to the physical way of life, and it must be brought to pass through that. Whereas we don't have the time tonight to go into all of those things as to the three phases of these things, but it must be done through the physical the same way. And as to the angelic world, as to the spirit world, it has to be done the same way. Whatever the rules are, Paul said in Rome, you have to do like the Romans do. And whatever it is in the islands, as to the tribes, you have to do it to keep from offending them. Or you can't reach them. You can't just go in and overthrow their government or rebel against it. You've got to work through their legislative order. So it is in the angelic world. You've got to go through God's way, go through the Spirit, go through the angelic way of life, and you've got to establish it according to the wonderful Spirit of God and the wonderful knowledge of that world and the way that God does things in that world. That's why, folks, that we are going to have to be educated for that world. That is, spiritually speaking, we don't have any other words except natural human vocabulary expression as to try to bring out the things of God, which doesn't do it justice, but as to bring it out in a way that you can understand it. We're going to have to be educated to the world of God. We're going to have to come into that third dimension where we're not just going to be somebody that's going to run in for a few days and run out for a few days, come back for a few more days and go back in for a few days, out again for a few days. We're not going to do that. And develop the mind of God and get the diplomacy of God as to graduate to that great world, as to the graduation, glory to glory, to graduate to that great world and have the preeminence and the riches and wealth and power that he's got for us. We can't do it that way. We're going to have to go through the graduation to have it. Can't have it any other way. So then, if I don't go through the graduation as to glory to glory, I can't have it. But if I do go through the graduation as to glory, then the diplomacy that I'm looking for, I can have it, and God will give it to me. And I can have the very best that God's got. I can inhabit that world, and I can be a king. I can be a king. There's going to be kings, going to be rulers, for the Bible said God has made us kings, made us priests, great priests, and kings under our God. So we're going to have that kingship, and we're going to have that godship, that priesthood that God promised. I say this again, if you go out and do something as to winning souls and you become a leader, God isn't going to take it away from you. Some over 5 cities, some over 10 cities. If you go out and win 50,000 people to God, God isn't going to take you before the throne, and then God will say to you, these are mine, and you sit down in the corner. God isn't going to do that. God's going to say, these are your subjects, these are your people. Paul said, I've begotten you in the gospel, you're my children. Though you might have 10,000 instructors, he said, yet I've begotten you as a father, you belong to me. So then, over 10 cities, if it's 50,000 people, whatever it takes to make up the city, then you're over that and you go into that great city of God and you put your crown down at God's feet, and he's the Lord of lords and he's the King of kings. He's the ruler over all of them great people. And they glorify God, and they magnify God, and they rule over the city, as in the light of the city, depending on whether you're the bride, whether you're a king, whether you're a leader, whatever you are, then you will be in the presence of God, and your subjects will be there with you. They'll ever be there with you, like Brother Branham. When Brother Branham was caught up beyond the veil and he sat upon a throne, as he was caught up beyond the veil and sat on the throne, there his people came running up to him. But see, Jesus was up a little high. Brother Branham had, typically speaking, he had to do with the second dimension. And so then he was found there, and when it was asked where Jesus is, they said he's up just a little bit higher. So then Paul spoke of the third heaven. There is a place that you can live in and dwell in throughout eternity. But if you're going to live and dwell there, you're going to be educated according to their system. And you're going to be educated according to their way of life. And you're going to become people that want to venture out from your homeland as it was with Abraham and find a new city. That you can dwell in that great city. Or you be contented to stay in the city that you're in. Which city is to be destroyed? That is to say, when God invited them to the supper and they didn't come, he said, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in. And then when they didn't come and they said they had their own thing to do, he said, go out and burn their cities. Go burn their cities, he said. Destroy their cities. And so everyone that fails to come to this great, wonderful supper of God, God's going to burn their cities. Going to rain down fire and brimstone upon them. But see, if you're programmed to live in this world, then that means that you love this world and you're going to stay in this world and you're going to do the things of this world. But if you're programmed for the second world, you're going to be in that world. You're going to be in that world, you're going to love that world. You're going to follow that way of life. But if you're programmed to go into God's world, into the great angelic world, then you're going to be programmed according to that so that you can live there and be that kind of person. You're going to be programmed that way for one reason. If you're programmed like that, you're programmed for one reason, and that is to be in that angelic world and to be part of the angelic operation of God, to have the mind of Christ and to live as Christ, to know as Christ and to understand as Christ. And folks, I tell you again, you've got to transformate in that world. This thing about sitting around waiting for a rapture and God's going to come out of heaven. All of a sudden he's going to come out of heaven. He's just going to grab all of you up and take you away with him. You might as well forget that theory because that's not Bible. You might as well forget that theory because that's not Bible. There is no such Bible, no such teaching for any such thing as called the rapture. The word's not used. It's not an applicable word. It's not used. We are changed from glory to glory, from the inner glory of God, which is on the inside of you in the kingdom of God, as it is released into the outer man, as to your understanding and transformation of mind. Your mind is the means by which you serve God. Paul said, in our thoughts being the means by which we serve God. That is to say, every thought of mine enlightened, that thought coming into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, is going to change my body genetics into a glorified, indestructible form. It's going to come out one glory at a time, one thought at a time, as I behold as with open face the face of Christ in a mirror. That is, I'm changed into the very image of that great Shekinah image that Adam lost in the garden. One thought and I change, and another thought and I change, and another glory, another thought I change again, and I transformate in my mind as to a 30-fold, as to a 60-fold, as to a 100-fold, as to a full reward, Paul said. Going after the full reward, the full mind of Christ. And so then, according to my measure, I give myself to God. I transformate into that. If I want to get 30-fold of the mind of Christ, 60-fold of the mind of Christ, 10% of the mind of Christ, whatever I want to get, I can do it. It's up to me. You can go to the first grade. You can go to the second grade. You can go to the fifth grade. You could go on and finish as to the diplomacies of life. It's up to you. It's what you want to do. You can even finish with honors if you like. So then, seeking the things of God, forgetting the worldly things that are behind, even Calvary. I'm dead to the world by Calvary. All of the things are behind. So then, looking unto God, the author and the finisher of my faith, then my thoughts through the transformating is being enlightened by the means of my understanding. And I'm changing into another world. I'm transformating. Even as Enoch translated and was gone and they couldn't find him. And he went into another dimension. He went into another world. Even as Elijah, when they stepped over the Jordan and Elisha was watching him, there all of a sudden fiery chariots, horses, another world. Something came into appearance and Elisha saw it. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe that them horses just came into the world and there they was and the people could see them. No, that wasn't what he was. Elijah had told Elisha to follow me. And he kept following and talking and thinking like Elijah till he got into that rim and he saw those fiery chariots and he saw those fiery horses, and all of a sudden he saw Elijah step on one of them and go away like that. See, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? A band of angels coming after me. So then, this is what I'm speaking of. We keep on walking with God, talking with God, being tutored of God, and we're changing dimensions. We're transformating in our mind. We're going into another dimension. We're going into another realm. See, going on, and we're losing carnality. We're losing the carnal mind, losing the worldly lust and gullible desire to satisfy the flesh, dying out more to the body, caring less for the body, caring less for the things of the world. And after a while, we're like the early church, selling all that we've got, laying it down at the apostles' feet, not looking as to anything being our own, but being interested in the wonderful things of God. That's why God said to the rich young ruler, how hardly shall they that have riches inherit the kingdom? The reason he said that is because the kingdom of God doesn't come by observation. Neither shall they say, lo, here is the kingdom, or lo, there is the kingdom, or the Lord's come down from heaven and brought it. But he said, the kingdom of God is within you. And men, since Calvary, has been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. And men preach the kingdom of God and preach the name of Jesus as an entrance into the kingdom of God. And therefore God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. Speaking of the inner man, he has put him into the kingdom of God. And today we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, because God doesn't see me anymore. After Calvary, my body is dead, it's buried in a watery grave, and God looks from mountaintop to mountaintop over the valley of that death and over the valley of my stumblings and staggerings and my human pilgrimage, and sees me out at the end, out yonder, as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, Thessalonians change, as the very image of Almighty God. So in the mind of God, I'm a finished product. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and God never sees my mistakes and my errors again. Never. Doing my whole lifetime. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. God has justified them and God has glorified them. And the Bible said, being elect according to the foreknowledge of God, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? For it is God that justifies. Sanctified is God that glorifies. So then, all we do is just believe. Just believe. We have faith in the finished works of God. And there's a lot that we could say about that. We said a lot of things to the brethren today as to the justification and as to faith and why that faith doesn't work for the average individual and why it does work for other people. There's a reason. There's a reason. A very simple thing, but there's a reason. And it's simple only to them that understand and them that believe. For the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, and I'm made a steward of those great mysteries, Paul said. So what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the unveiled mind of God on the inside of the church. It is the Shekinah glory of God penetrating the thoughts of darkness in which God hath veiled himself. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the dawning of the day star on the inside of your heart. It is Christ suddenly appearing within his temple, that God may be glorified within your human body, whose temples ye are. It is God destroying and eradicating the man of perdition, even Satan, the infiltration that lives within the temple of the human body, even the temple of God, showing himself that he is God through his educational system and his intellectual definitions as to whether it's a weatherman or whoever it might be. Taking control through the natural, God said, I will destroy him with the brightness of my coming. That is the revelated understanding of the mind of God, that which is revelated will swallow up that which is ignorance. That which seems to be somewhat is nothing when the light shines. And that which seems to be a great knowledge when the light shines. The Bible said the understanding is so much greater that it's higher above the intellectual concept of man than the heavens is the earth. And the Bible said it is hid, this great light, this great understanding is hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent, and it cannot be found in school, nor in study, or worldly or earthly diplomacies. Therefore, this bright light coming. Does away with intellectual ignorance. For the Bible said, confessing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And through the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that men should be saved. That is just to holler at them because they said they were wise and they didn't have any understanding. For the Bible said that Satan, even the god of this world, the prince of darkness, had blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, that they should not see when good cometh. But ye are not children of darkness, but children of light. That day shall not come upon you unawares. Ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. For the light of the revelation of the understanding of Christ will make you to know what's happening around you, unveil it, and you won't be looking at things through a glass darkly, but through the lovely mind of the darling Son of God. And you'll be able to see and know even as He sees and He knows you. So that's what we've got to do. If we're going to make it into heaven, we've got to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Why do you preach the revelation of Jesus Christ? Why do you say that people must come to the revelation of Jesus Christ? Why do you say that every light will go out and only one light will be that? Because I found out for myself, by being in the woods, if the darkness comes, at a certain time the moon goes out. And it's a time when the sun has never yet come up. And there's only one thing that's standing between the sunrise and the moonset. And that is that morning star. The bright morning star, even Christ, within you the hope of glory, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, as we say to the cock crowing, I've been there when it happened, so I guess I ought to know. That's why that we need this light. The moonlight, which is the church light, is going out, folks. That reflector, as to that natural side of intellectual religion, is fading out. And the great bright light of the unveiled church, of the true church and not the church world, but the day star itself as the members of His body, the brightness of His coming, has not yet dawned. So then within the veil of humanity comes this great light, that it may break forth from this veil, even the human veil of intellectual reasoning, at the darkest hour, just before the dawn, which means intellectual darkness covered the people, for the Bible said gross darkness shall cover the people. In the latter times, then this light will begin to penetrate and break forth. Coming from within, it will eradicate the darkness because it shall move into the oneness of the great day star. So this is what it's all about, is He alone dwelling within that great light. As that great light swallows up the morning star, God said, at that dawning, I will despise your image, because it is the perverted image of that which was fallen from the garden through the intellectual concept. And your image has come forth through an intellectual concept of religious watering the water on the briar as well as the wheat. And you've come forth through His mercy, allowance, His mercy, the allowance for you to continue and to exist, though you be wicked, by the blood on the seat of atonement. And when that is moved, then your image is the bastard child, and God destroys it. And Satan lives within you. God will destroy him with the brightness of His coming. Let's stand together. There's a whole lot of things I'd like to say, just many things I'd like to say. But these few little things I say, along with many other things on hundreds of tapes and maybe 1,000 or more tapes, just a little bit here and a little bit there, as to this wonderful revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the sounding of the last trump, the mysteries of God should be finished. God is moving. God has been moving for many years. God is working within you. Greater is He that is within you than he that is within the world. Christ is within you. Greater is He. Greater is He. Even Christ, the mind of understanding and enlightenment, greater is He than he that is in the world, as to the intellectual one that rules over mankind with His intellectual domineering, Nicolaitan way of life. Greater is He that is within you than he, Lucifer, that is in the world, he that loveth the things of the world and hath his dominion in the world, even the prince of the powers of the air. So let's sing a little chorus together. Down at the cross,
where I first saw the light. The burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Sing it with me now. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Can you sing it again? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Do you love Jesus? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. To me He is so wonderful. To me He is so wonderful. To me He is so wonderful. Because He first loved me. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For He is the lily of my valley, and He's my bright and morning star. And He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For He is the lily of my valley, and He's my bright morning star. And He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He is the lily of my valley, and He's my bright and morning star. And He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Let's just lift our hands up. Thank the Lord Jesus for being here, for giving us opportunity to do something for Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, we thank you for another day, for another chance to glorify your lovely name, Jesus. How sweet you are. How marvelous you are. How wonderful you are. Lord, you're so wonderful. Lord, we love you. We praise you. I ask the healing of God from Calvary upon these people. I ask, oh God, that you touch their hearts tonight. Father, grant it as we worship together, as we sing together. Grant it, oh God. I ask it in Jesus' name. Bless them till we come together again. In Jesus' name. Let's sing this chorus together while we're singing it. If you'd like to come to the altar, you may. If you'd like to just step down here, you're welcome to do it. Sing together. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. Oh, He's wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's the Counselor, He's a Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory. Can you sing it with me, folks? He's wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's the Counselor, He's the Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory. Sing it again. He's wonderful, Jesus is me. He's the Counselor, He's the Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Sing it once again. He's wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's the Counselor, He's the Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. He's wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. He's wonderful, wonderful. Mighty God is He. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. How do you believe Jesus is wonderful? He's wonderful, folks. Well, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming to carry me home was a band of angels coming after me. Coming to carry me home, swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home, swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I leave, coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot.
Can you sing it again? Well, I looked over Jordan and what did I see?
Come in.
To carry me home was the band of angels coming after me. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home.
Have you believed that somebody's coming to carry us home? It's really going to happen. Something is happening. He's getting closer. Closer and closer. All the time, he's getting closer. Can we sing another chorus or two before we go?
Nations are breaking. Israel's awakening. It's the signs that the prophets foretold. The Gentile days numbered. With hollows encumbered, eternity soon will unfold. For the day of redemption is here. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trembling clear. Look up. Your redemption is here.
Let's sing this little chorus, can we? They'll come from the east and the west. Play that one for me.
They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face. I'll go with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown to shine. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his old faith, aglow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown to shine.
Hallelujah. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and O land, and time shall be.
Can you sing them again?
And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be.
Let's sing it one more time.
And time shall be no more, no more. And time
shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and O land, and time shall be no more.
Time is being done away with. The Lord is moving it away. I know that some of you can't understand that when I say time is leaving and God is doing away with time. I know that you don't understand what I'm saying. Many of you don't understand. But nevertheless, it's happening just exactly like we said. Time has to do with revelation. See, everything is a revelation. Everything is a revealed. Everything is something to come forth. Everything must diminish. And God will shake all things that can be shaken, and only that which cannot be shaken will be left. So then time has to do with a revelation, as did the coming of time. And time has to do with revelation as to the diminishing of time. So then when we say time shall be no more, then that's what we mean. Can we sing it again? And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. And the angel shall stand on the sea and O land, and time shall be no more.
Can we bow our heads one more time together? You that are time creatures are time bound. You that are eternal creatures are eternally loose to the freedom of God, the wonderful things of God. Time will not bind me. Time will not bind me. When Samson was bound and put to grind, when he had broken the barriers of time as to his period of time that he was to be confined, he went forth in jubilance, and he went forth in victory, and he went forth in strength, and he pulled down the pillars of the temple. Time shall be no more. The Bible said in Revelation 10 and 7, the angel shall set one foot upon the land and one foot upon the sea, and lift up his hands to heaven to swear by him that liveth forever and forever that time shall be no more. Time shall be no more. Strangely enough, after he swears that, the earth continues on. People continue on. Even the Antichrist comes into power. But see, you've gone beyond the time barrier. And he said, in time shall be no more. And after that, 1,000 years comes into reign and into power. And after that, the great, wonderful celestial comes in. But he said, time shall be no more. Time shall be no more. What is the meaning of the eradication of time? We've got some teachings on it somewhere. But what are those things? With time goes death. With time came death. With time going out goes death. When time came, death came. When time leaves, death leaves. So then what is death? There is a time to be born. There is a time to die. But when time is no more, there won't be a time to die. And after that you're born again, there won't ever be a time again to be born. So then, what is time? It's a killer. But we're not time creatures. So as we stand here tonight acknowledging the wonderful presence of God and the wonderful things of God, folks, be ready. Make sure your spirit is ready when the death angel comes for you. Make sure that your spirit is ready, because he'll just pass right through the time barriers to the extent he'll come right in. Come right into your body, and he'll reach, and he'll take your spiritual man, your inner being, your life, right out of the body, and he'll go away with it. But make sure that your spirit is ready. Make sure your spirit is right. Make sure it's filled with the great eternal life of the presence of the Son of God, even your hope of glory, before that great, notable day of the Lord comes, or the time of your departure comes. Make sure. Search yourself. Make sure that you're in the faith. Make sure that you're filled with His Spirit. If you've never been baptized with the Holy Ghost, you need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, you need to be baptized for the remission of sin.
that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Bible said, it's unto you and unto your children and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So, let's remember that. Close your eyes with me. Let's lift our hands up. Notice this morning as it was, Brother Taylor had called on Brother Conrad to open the service. And something come to me that I should call on Brother Tony tonight to close the service. So I'm going to ask Tony to come up and pray tonight. Tony, some of you don't know Tony. He's from down in Louisiana. A wonderful person who loves Jesus. Good worker. Got a mind to work. A great electrician. And he loves Jesus. And as Tony comes to pray with you tonight to close the service, remember, I'm telling you again, tomorrow, Monday, the morrow after the Sabbath, something has happened over this weekend. Something great and mighty has happened. We're going down to Brother Red's, maybe not Monday, but one day of this week if we can. But we're going down. Brother Red is providing food and places to stay. He said, Brother Pike said, I can provide places in my motel. I can provide places in homes, and said, we're providing food, morning to eat and night. And he's providing food. He's got about 40 head of cattle. He's just going to kill one special. We're going to have a slaying of the fatted calf for the prodigal son. So we're going to go down in the good Lord's will, and we're going to enjoy some eatings, and spiritual eatings and natural eatings with our brother Red McKenzie. So then, while Tony comes to dismiss you, I want you to think on these things. Let's just bow our heads together, lift our hands up. Reverence the Lord as Tony comes to pray with you. I'd like for Tony to pray with you, not just to close the service, but to pray with you for the healing of your body. And pray that God will heal you, and God will help you, and God will enlighten you. Tony's a good listener. I notice he listens real good. And pray that God will enlighten you to the wonderful things that's taken place. Even the present day truth. There is a present day truth that is taking place. And the Bible said it's a good thing for the heart to be established in the present day truth. So as our Tony comes tonight, I want you to pray with him.